Turn your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. It's always a good thing to bring your Bible with you to come to church. That's what we use. That's what we preach from. Amen. It's not the old Reader's Digest or some article in a periodical or some guy's blog or something like that. We preach from the Bible because it doesn't change. It's eternal and it's the truth. Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, "Whereunto shall I liken the men of that generation, of this generation? And to what are they like?" So he's given it's more than a figure of speech, and it's not quite a parable, but it's an example, an illustration. They're likened to children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, "We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. You have mourned to you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he hath the devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children." The picture is a group of young people, of youth or teens, a little younger, a little older perhaps, sitting around having nothing to do. And all they do is start getting into trouble and saying things and insinuating things to people. And the truth is, you could call them brats. It's an illustration of brats. Now, that's probably not the word that should be used in a sermon or from a preacher. So I'll give you a few other words that maybe we could substitute them. Like objectionable, obstreperous, refractory, recalcitrant, incorrigible, obstinate, intractable. But they were brats. You may not know what those words even mean, and I can barely pronounce them. But you know what they, I mean, it's a real simple word, and we all know what we mean by that. We've all been at a grocery store or at a department store, and there's a little child that's totally out of hand, totally out of control, and right away we think he's a brat. That's what we think. And considering all of that, there's a generation that might fit into that same category. In 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul wrote, he called them traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In 1 Corinthians, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I give that passage to show the contrast. On one hand, there are those that are interested in style, their friends, what others might think, personality. On the other side is the Apostle Paul, who draws a bottom line, and he said, "What is the end result? What really should be done? How do I accomplish something for God? And what will be in the end is, what did I do for the Lord? How did I commit my life to Him?" We live in a day where style is very, very important. When I grew up, people never thought too much about style. They just thought about having something to wear. They weren't worried about the latest fad and trend so much as just being able to put food on the table and survive. But today we have plenty of money and food and opportunities to know what's going on around the world. We've got all the Hollywood people and sports stars, all these different people that constantly is in front of us about style. But when you draw a line and say, what's the bottom line? What's the end result? What is really accomplished by all this stuff? That's what really matters. substance. And Paul said, I didn't come in wisdom of words and my own power or my own thinking. I came in the power of God. Why? He was concerned about people being saved. That was the bottom line. It was not just how he looked doing it. Now, I've heard preachers say, you know, they get on a hobby horse, they start preaching and carrying on. They said, not only did I give you the truth, but I look good while doing it. Now, I don't mind if somebody has style and substance, but if you just have style, no substance, it's empty. There's nothing to it. Sometimes in an effort for a youth speaker to entertain young people and get their attention, they're really entertaining. But when you get to the bottom line, what was accomplished? And if they're entertaining and something's accomplished and there's substance to it, that's good. And it's probably bad if it's boring and they've got the truth. And remember one preacher said, preachers, we can't bore people with the truth. If you got the truth, then you need to make it exciting, let people know this is the greatest thing in the world. Because it is. But when you compare style with substance, substance must win out because that's the bottom line. What was accomplished? What is done for the cause of Christ? What draws us to the Christian faith? Sometimes people are drawn to church over style, the kind of music or the trendiness of their services. It could be the form of preaching, the type of music, maybe the architecture. Some people like chairs rather than pews, and some people, they put in a Dunkin' Donuts or a Starbucks in their church, and they sit out and they spend more time fellowshipping than hearing the Word of God preached. The truth is, the church is under attack today, and there are those that are interested not in the bottom line, but just the style that might attract people. Let's not lose sight of what really is important. One of the changes that's happened over the last at least 30 years is a new style of preaching. And I challenge you to do this because today we've got the means. You can get on the internet and you can go back and hear some of the great preachers of yesterday. B.R. Lakin, Oliver B. Green, Billy Kelly, Dr. Lee Robertson, Tom Malone. These people are all with the Lord today. Bob Jones Sr. And then there are many others. You can go back and listen to them and then listen to some of the modern preachers of the day. There's something different. And it's just not the same. There's something missing. And part of the problem is people are trying to change the style so it attracts people. But think about this for a second. If we attract people by the style, does it really make any difference in somebody's life? Does it really have an impact? One of the first contemporary churches was at Willow Creek in Chicago area. And Bill Hybels, the one who started that, kind of got from Robert Schuller and followed their pattern. And after 20 or 30 years, he came to this conclusion: we've made no substantial difference in anybody's life. Now, he didn't change, I think, in the right direction after that, but he did admit all that they had done had no lasting effect. Scripture used to be the sum and substance of the sermon material. When somebody preached, it was basically from the Word of God. And today, you hear very little Scripture. If you go online and listen to the radio stations, so-called Christian radio stations, and you hear well-known speakers, they're entertaining. Their thoughts are put together very well. But when you get to the substance, what did they really say? Sometimes you go to a meeting and you think, wow, this is a great meeting. It's emotional. But when you leave, there's no difference. The bottom line is important. The substance is important. Our preaching should be identifiable, that we're going by the Word of God and we're teaching what the Bible says. And to use a literal interpretation of Scripture. That's what Paul did in the book of Acts. But that's no longer the case in a lot of places. So it's important for us to understand things are changing. And we don't have to follow the change. We can remain firm. Psychology may have its place, but not in the pulpit. That's different preaching psychologists preaching the Word of God. It's just man's thoughts and man's ideas, and some of them may be good ideas. But the Bible, the Word of God, does have the answers for life. I had a minor in psychology in Bible college. I took a lot of psychology classes, but they were from a Christian perspective. But in some of the discussions we had with other students, we came to this conclusion. Psychology comes to no conclusions. All it has is observations. The Bible has the solutions. Not just the observations, it has a solution. It tells you how to fix what's not right. It tells you how to correct things that are wrong. And the preaching sometimes focuses on the preacher himself. They have something in the South called camp meetings. I don't know if you've ever been to a camp meeting before. They can get crazy. Their preachers have different antics and things. I mean, they run laps and they jump up and down. And I'm not saying all that's bad, but I've seen situations, and I've not been to many, but you could see it was very fleshly. It was not very spiritual. You see, what really matters is the bottom line, the substance. And if it's entertaining and it has substance, I'm for it. It's good. But if there's no substance, it's only entertaining. If it just attracts you to a person or a personality, there's something wrong with it. So we have to have substance, not just emotional stimulation or excitement or favor toward a particular man or worship some individual. All these powerful styles can bring superficial results. They may have crowds of people in these contemporary churches, but an effective way to draw a crowd, but what do they draw them to? For what? All those people came for what reason? What effect has it had on their life? It can make them feel comfortable, but with what? Maybe it makes them feel secure, but secure about what? It can generate enthusiasm, but enthusiasm for what? The bottom line is important. What does it accomplish? That is what's important. 1 Corinthians 2:4. Paul said, "My preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Amen. He could have used logic and big words. He could have used a number of things that he was qualified to speak with, but he made it clear, we're dependent on God. And if the Holy Spirit of God is not present, if he's not speaking to hearts, it's not good. When words and reasons with a strong preference for action become the focus, the style becomes the issue rather than the substance. When marketing style replaces the substance of the message, we may win people to us, but it'll be hard to convince them to follow Jesus, who intends them to mock the world's traditions and maybe even face tribulation or persecution. They're not going to be stalwarts of the faith. 1 Corinthians 4:6. "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Apollos was well polished, a great orator, very capable, and used of God. But there were those that followed him. When you go to 1 Corinthians, right in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing, said there's division in the church. Some of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Cephas, others of Christ. Everybody started following a man rather than following God. The man can be followed as he follows the Lord, but they were following the man, not the Lord. And there was sin in the church, division in the church. It had been declared that in this house of Chloe there were dissensions or divisions among you. And those had to be corrected. Why? They weren't following God. The style, nothing wrong with it. Somebody being entertaining, enjoyable, keeping your attention, keeping the ball rolling, moving, that you listen to some people. They certainly have the Spirit of God upon them. That's great. That's better than being boring with the truth. But if all you have done is drawn yourself to someone with a style, or to a worship service, you like the style, what's the bottom line? What's the substance? What effect has it had on people's lives? There was a famous basketball player named Pete Maravich. They called him Pistol Pete. I was just a little bit younger than him. And so he was someone I watched on television, watched him play when I was in high school. And Pete Maravich did something that he had a style of playing that was not present at the time in college or the NBA. Now, he was a tremendous player. He averaged, 40 points a game in college. I mean, it's just incredible. And in the NBA, he was a scoring leader by far one season and other seasons. I mean, his time in the NBA was cut short because of a knee injury, I think. But still, he was one of the top scorers of all time. But when he came into the league, if there was somebody standing there, he'd throw it behind his back, so just throw it to him. I mean, it'd drive a coach crazy. He had that unusual style, which was uncommon. Everything was just kind of, you do what you're told and, follow the fundamentals of the game. And there was nothing fundamental about it. In fact, if anybody's watched me play or played with me, you wonder why I throw the ball behind my back over my head and stuff from Pete Maravich. I saw him. He was kind of a hero at the time. And he had these crazy passes that you'd look at it and think, man, that's wild. But the players didn't like it. Because it was not done then. Now there's more people who do it. But then no one did it. And so it was hard for him to fit in the NBA. Now he had style and he had substance as far as being a player. There are some who have style and no substance. They try and do that. People go out here to our gym and they try and do this stuff. And I can guarantee you, it's not style or substance. Neither one. It's a weakened effort. It was not even a nice try. He had them both. At 32 years of age, he had to stop playing the NBA because of an injury. Soon after that, he got saved, became a Christian. He lived a really fast-paced life, a tough life. But he got saved. And he made this statement. He said, when my life is over, I want to be known more for being a Christian than being a basketball player. And I believe he was the age of 40 maybe when he died. He died of a heart attack at a pickup game at a Nazarene church in Pasadena, California. In fact, a friend of mine gave him CPR when he collapsed on the floor. And he died at a very early age. But he had something right. There was substance then to his life that he didn't have in the NBA with all of his ability. There was substance, something real. And if all that somebody has are the things of this world, and you may look to all the Hollywood stars and all the people that you read about and hear about, they're all promoted, how great it looks. And you have to ask yourself, what is the substance? Well, they live in a $5 million home or a $40 million home. They can only sleep in one bed at a time. I mean, why would you use 8 bathrooms? You don't need 8 bathrooms. I mean, you got to hire somebody to keep the property up and to clean it. Imagine the taxes you'd pay on that. But we look at that and we think, oh boy, look, the style, that's amazing. Oh, I wish I had a life like that. But there are people who are living for God and serving the Lord. They live in a modest home, maybe an average home, maybe a nice home. Maybe they drive a nice car, maybe not so nice a car. There's some people, you make sure you have AAA because your car is going to break down. But if there's substance to your life, the things that really matter are living for God, serving the Lord, putting God first in your life. What if you were successful in the world that people said, oh, they're a multimillionaire, oh, they're famous, they have all this notoriety, oh, they have power. What if they spend eternity in hell? How much will that mean? What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's always fearful. There are times when children even grow up in a Christian home and family and a church, and they don't get it. And somehow they're waiting for that opportunity. Oh, I'm going to go out here and enjoy all the things in the world. And the world's going to eat you up, destroy your life, and in the end, there'll be nothing left. I've lived long enough, and some of us here have lived long enough, you've seen it. They live for the things of the world rather than for eternity. It's important that we continue to preach the Bible from our pulpit and tell people the Word of God is true, and it'll help you to have a happy home, a good life, and a productive life that someday you can look back and say, I did my best to serve the Lord. That's what really matters. That's the bottom line. When you look back at your life, you have to ask the question, what did I really accomplish? What was that guy known for? When we go to a funeral, there's always kind words. I've never been to a funeral where there weren't at least some kind words said about people. In some cases, there wasn't a lot of nice things to say about them, too. And yet they always say a lot of nice things about them. But what really did people know them for? What was their life like? What did it mean? What fulfillment was there in their life? Well, they had a great family. We had really great sports car. Oh man, that guy had a big home. Well, this guy, he had a good church and a ministry to serve the Lord. You always have to ask yourself, what does it really mean when you get to the end of your life? And you look back and ask yourself, what did I accomplish? The author of Ecclesiastes said this, when you come to the end of the book in chapter 12, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Someday we'll be judged according to our works, whether it be good or bad. What have we accomplished and what have we done? There's not one of us that would say, well, I did everything right and I've always done the best I could. There are times we've all made our mistakes. But our goal should be to honor the Lord and to say, God, help me to make my life worthwhile. Help me to use every day for his glory. I give great credit to so many people in our church that set such an example. You have a job, but that's not the most important thing. It's your love for the Lord and following God that's the most important thing. It's not the job, it's not how much money you make, not how nice a home you live in. Thank God that there are people who have those convictions that the bottom line means something. What have I done for Christ? That's what will last. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 14. Says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's talking about what is the content of your life. What meaning is there to your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Bible ignorance destroys a person's soul and life. The more you know the Bible, the more you apply its principles and truths, the greater success you have in your life. The more God uses you and blesses you, the greater contentment that you receive. It'll help us to reach our potential. What is the very highest calling God has for your life? Young people tonight, what can God use you to do and accomplish? Follow the highest calling that he has, whatever it is. Be surrendered to his will and know his will and follow that. Don't take anything less. Seek to honor him. Fulfill his will for your life. He's already ordained the steps. Just walk in them. And as we follow his will and do his will, we will find contentment, satisfaction, and joy in our lives. Realize that you can change the world. You're not going to change the whole world, but you can change many people around you. You can change and influence numerous people. I suppose most people know probably 70 to 80 people, or maybe close to a dozen or more. Now, some more, some less. I think I have about 3,000 phone numbers in my phone of people that I know. And I know a lot more than that, but I don't have their phone number and I don't I don't want them texting me, so I don't keep the phone number there. But there's a lot of people that you can influence. We don't realize how valuable that is, that influence that you can have in somebody's life. Right after I left home, went to Bible college, came to Connecticut, there's a man who is a brother-in-law of my shop teacher. My shop teacher is the first person ever witnessed to me. But his brother-in-law, he was praying for him, oh, pray for Bo that he'd get saved. Pray that he'd get saved. He was very well-known, very likable kind of a guy, but he wasn't saved. And I suppose he was, I don't know, 30 years old or something like that, and he got saved. And after he got saved, he made this statement. He said, I've lived, whatever it was, 30 years for the devil. Well, I'm going to commit my life to serve the Lord for 30 years. And exactly the same amount of time he was unsaved, he served the Lord and then he went home to be in heaven. Exactly the same number of years that he lived before he was saved. I think he was 60 years old. But he worked in a bus ministry and he may have had more young people saved and a greater influence than even the pastor or anyone else in that church. Now, the bus ministry, I think, a great opportunity to serve the Lord. I love the bus ministry. Man, it's a blessing. And going to some of the places where it's like people don't realize someone loves them or cares about them, bring them to church, that's a rewarding thing. But it can get old and tiring after a while. It's a lot of work. And it's every week. It's every Saturday you go out visiting, and every Sunday you ride the bus. And he did it for 30 years. He saw, this is how I can make a difference in my world. I can touch people's lives. Now, that wasn't his job. He had another job. But that was his heart and soul. And all those years, he saw young people grow up, get married, and have children, pick them up. He saw a lot of people saved. At the funeral, they put the casket in a bus to take to the cemetery. He influenced a lot of people. He had influence in my life, but he influenced a lot of other people in an even greater way. When you come to the end of your life, what are people going to say about you? Well, he had quite a life. He had a fancy car. Boy, he made a lot of money. Or are they going to say, that was a great man. That was a great woman. They influenced me. They changed my life. What will you hear before God when you stand before him that final day? Could be two possibilities. Matthew 25, we read about the servant. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou'st been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And that's possible. We may hear those words. That would be wonderful to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But then in Matthew 7, it describes someone that said, Lord, Lord, but they didn't do the will of God. And many will say unto me, have we not prophesied in thy name? And thy name cast out devils, and thy name done wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Some may claim, oh yeah, I was a Christian, but never did anything for the Lord. And they won't hear the words, well done. They may get to heaven. There are going to be some that thought they were saved. They claimed to be a Christian. They weren't saved at all. There are going to be people, they were saved, but they never really were faithful in serving the Lord and never accomplished anything. See, that's the bottom line. That's the substance. And there are going to be those, and I hope we'll all be there and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's bow for prayer tonight.